Well, good evening. If you would at this time take the word of God, turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. How many of you have never heard that song before that we just sang? Plenty of you. I've never heard it either. I have a lot of respect for Nate. I have a lot of respect for those that get up here and sing in front of you every hour. I tell you, if you stand up here where I am right now and look at your faces, you'd have a lot more respect for those up here too. It's a little bit of humor. You can laugh. We can joke around a little bit. It's okay. Isaiah chapter number 6 is where we'll be tonight. I hope you found your way there. We're going to read verses number 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. Lord, we thank you that we can be here tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the understanding that you give us through your word. Lord, we ask now as we look into your word that you'll give us wisdom, you'll give us clarity. Father, you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, that you'll put all other distractions aside. Father, that you'll bind the devil. Lord, that we can hear from you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the kids tonight as they're downstairs. Lord, that you'll be with my wife as she brings a lesson. Father, you'll teach them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For just a few minutes, I want to preach a message entitled, Go and Tell This People. Go and Tell This People. For many years, this passage has had a special meaning in my life. I had mentioned it briefly earlier this week that since about the age of 14, this passage has meant so much to me. This is the passage the Lord had used to call me into full-time ministry. I'll just give you a brief recollection of the testimony there. We were under some preaching. It was either a Monday or a Tuesday night, just like you are here tonight on Tuesday night. There was an evangelist there, and he was preaching here out of this passage in Isaiah chapter number 6. And now, I don't remember the title of his message. Pastor, I couldn't tell you any of his points. It's not because I wasn't paying attention, just didn't stick in my mind. But I do know this. The Lord spoke to me that night. It was actually in the very early parts of his message. It was in the very introduction. He was reading in this passage, and he got down to verse number 9. You know, verse number 8, I mentioned it. It's a very familiar verse. We all know it. You could probably all quote it. But verse number 9 has something very interesting in it, and it's a call to action. A call to action. Many times as Christians, I feel like we miss this. I feel like we miss verse number 9 in our life. We get to verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You know, we all many times we're like, Oh, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. It's easy on Sunday morning to say, Oh, that was a great message, Pastor. Oh, this week I'm going to put that to my heart. It's easy to say, Yes, Lord, I want to be a better witness. Or like Brother Blackwell preached last night about praying and about being a better prayer warrior and praying for spiritual growth. It's easy in that message to sit there and say, Yes, I'm going to do that. That was a great message. But it's really hard when the next day comes and verse number 9 needs to come into our life. That action there of going. Doing what it was that the Lord spoke to you about. You know, many times we think of this, a good way to maybe illustrate this is teenagers at camp or juniors at camp. You know, brother, I know you take the kids up to Servant's Heart just about every year. And you know, you go to camp and what happens? You're away in all the different kind of element and you're spending a lot of time with the Lord and you're walking with him and you're under preaching 2-3 times a day. And what? You make many decisions, that sort of thing. And then the next week comes and what happens? You forget your decisions. And we think of it that way, you know, as the teenagers or the juniors, but sometimes as adults we do that too, don't we? It's sad, but I can think now of even some of the young people that I went to school with down at Crown. That, you know, when they were at school, they were all gung-ho, brother. They were all ready to go. I know of a couple, I'm not going to mention the name because you might know them, but they were out on deputation just a few months ago. They were out on deputation. They started last year. They graduated a year after Katie and I did. We were good friends with them. We knew them. They were out on deputation raising support to go to the mission field. And I just found out last week that just a few weeks ago, they'd quit. They quit. They gave up. It was too hard for them. They didn't finish verse 9. They didn't get that far. They didn't go. They didn't make it there. I don't want that to happen to us. You know, this week we're here and we're spending a lot of time in God's word and we're learning so many things. And, you know, I'm sure the Lord has been stirring our hearts. But what's going to happen next week? When missions conference is over, I know this isn't the closing message, but when missions conference is over, when the banner up here probably is taken down, are we going to forget? Are we going to forget the commitments that we made to the Lord? Are we going to forget those that maybe God has placed in our heart that's not saved? The things that we said that we were going to do? Go and tell this people. Put the action behind it. So for a few moments tonight, I want to look into, you know, what happens here in Isaiah chapter number 6, this calling in Isaiah's life and the circumstances leading up to it, because I believe that God is still doing a work in this world, not only in America, but in the countries abroad, in South Africa, in Venezuela, in Mexico City. God is still doing a work in this world. And I believe that God is still calling those young, old. I've known some older people, some older generation that have then, you know, been called into the mission field or called to be a pastor, an evangelist, whatever it is. Brother Blackwell said, I think it was Sunday morning, he said, we're here to recruit. That's what we're here for. We're here to recruit. Well, tonight, this is that recruitment. This is that recruitment message to go and tell this people. So let's look at it just for a few minutes. While we do, I want you to ask this question. Maybe write it down. Write this down if you would. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? You're there in Isaiah chapter number 6. In verses 1 through 4, we see this view of God that Isaiah gets. We find it here in verse number 1. It starts, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You see, it's very interesting. If you caught it there, what happens in the beginning of this chapter, in the year that King Uzziah died. Did you catch that? The year that King Uzziah died. Imagine this great disruption that has come to Isaiah's life. What a disruption. His king is dead. Imagine the disruption that would come to our life if our president was to pass away. I don't want to hear some cheers out there. That's not what we're here for tonight. But imagine, it would be a disruption, right? It would come across our Facebook feed. It would be in the newspaper. It would be on the news. No doubt we would talk about it when we'd come into church in the morning. We'd say, oh, did you hear the president passed away? Great example, what just happened in England just a couple days ago, right? We all know about it. You've all seen it on the news. You've all heard of it. It was a disruption, right? That's what had just happened in Isaiah's life. This disruption comes. It affects him. It was like this for Isaiah. There was a great disruption in his life. No doubt everyone in the country was talking about it. They were all talking about it. Oh no, the king's dead. What's going to happen now? Who's going to take his place? What's going to change? What's going to be different? How is it going to affect me? But you don't find that in Isaiah. What do you find? Let's read the verse again. In the year that King Uzziah died, catch this, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You see, you don't find Isaiah running around with his head cut off, wondering what's going to happen. You don't find him reading all the different news articles. You don't find him gossiping with everybody else. No, he looks up. This great disruption comes to his life, and he looks up. He sees God. He gets this right view of God. Many times our view of God is off. Many times we don't have the right view of God. And when our view of God is off, when a disruption comes into our life, what do? We complain about it. We cry about it. We go and talk to everyone else about it. But we leave one thing out. We leave God out. Isaiah doesn't do that here. He looks up and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, the Bible tells us. I heard this statement once, and I love to repeat it. When the outlook is bleak, to try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Listen, our outlook is bleak today. Here in America, I'm sure with the government down in South America, South Africa, the outlook in Mexico City, it's bleak.
So we need to try the uplook. Look to God. Get your right view of God. What do you do when a disruption comes? When an unexpected bill comes into our life? Maybe you get laid off from your job. Maybe a sickness or a death. What do we look to? Where do we turn? What's our focus? For Isaiah, he sees God, but not only does he see God, but he sees him in his rightful place. The verse says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He sees God on the throne, the King of heaven. We know that he's not the ruler of this world right now, that the devil is, but he's still the ruler in heaven. We know that one day he's going to be the ruler of this world. We know how the Bible ends. We've got a glimpse into the future. And yet, what do? We forget about it so quickly. We forget that God is going to win. We forget that he's in control. That in the end, he's going to win. We forget Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about that. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can think back to all the things that the Israelites went through in the Old Testament, right? Think about all the things that the disciples went through in the New Testament. Think about all the things that Paul goes through. There's a list of it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a list of all the things that Paul goes through. The same God that they served is the same God that we serve today, and how quickly we forget. When the outlook is bleak, to try the uplook. Verse 2 and 3 here, we see these seraphims, and I love these seraphims. Look with me there at verse number 2. The Bible says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his feet, his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I don't want to take too much time here, but just briefly, I want to mention, I love this idea that we have here of what the seraphims are doing. Did you catch it there? They're there worshiping God. And it makes me glad. It makes me happy. It makes me excited for when we get to be in heaven. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be like those seraphims. Now, I don't think we're going to be flying around and have 6 wings, but we're going to be like the seraphims. We're going to be there in heaven. We're going to be worshiping the Lord, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is what Isaiah sees on this day. And then in verse 4, he says, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Imagine that. A great disruption comes into Isaiah's life. He looks up, he sees the Lord. He sees these seraphims worshiping God, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then the posts of the door start to shake, and the house is filled with smoke. And then we come to verse 5. Verse 5, he starts to get the view of himself. You see, first we have to have the right view of God. It starts with God. Everything begins with God. It starts there. First we get the right view of God, and then we find in verse number 5, he says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He says, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, as he gets this right view of God, he starts to get a view of himself. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. When is the last time that our view of God was so holy that we looked at ourselves in the same way that Isaiah looks at himself here in verse number 5, that we said, woe is me. You literally stop. In our vernacular, this is how we'd say it today. Wow, that's me? That's what I am? For I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. You see, he got the right view of God and he starts to see this view of himself. Imagine Isaiah standing there looking up and he sees the Lord in his rightful place and the posts of the door start to shake, the house fills with smoke, and you can just imagine that these sins start to pour into his life and he starts to see maybe where he's gotten off, maybe where his life has gotten off. Is it not true that when our view of God is wrong, it's so much easier to sin? When our view of God isn't where it ought to be, we start to stumble a little bit. Maybe you don't even notice it. Because your view of God is wrong, you might not even notice it. Maybe, I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're struggling with some sin today. You just can't seem to get a hold of it. Well, I ask you, what's your view of God? Remember, it all begins with God. You want to have that right relationship, whether it's with the Lord, Maybe you want to have the right relationship with your wife or with your husband. You want to have the right relationship with your kids. You want to have the right relationship with your friends. What's your view of God? When that comes in line, when your view of God gets back down the narrow path, other things in your life start to fall in place. But until that is right, they're not going to fall in place. You're going to scramble. You're going to be like the people over in England that are unsaved, and what are they doing? They're running around. They don't know what's going on. They stand in line for hours and hours and hours, what, just to see a box? Did you see that? How many of you saw that? They stand in line for hours and hours and hours just to see a box. Why? Because they worshiped her. They thought of her as a god. But when you have the right view of God, everything else in your life starts to fall into place. And Isaiah here, he has this experience on this day. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. He's so convicted that he starts to see how high and mighty that God is. I can imagine him just being so convicted in front of such a holy God. And he realizes how wicked the people around him are. How wicked the people around him are. You will never see yourself the way you should until you see God how you should. Isaiah starts confessing. He says he's a man of unclean lips. And I start to think, okay, why does Isaiah say that? Why does he say he's a man of unclean lips? I thought maybe he's talking about his speech. You know, maybe he's using foul language or lying, that sort of thing. But I think it's so much deeper than that. Keep your finger here if you would. Let's turn to Luke chapter number 6. We're going to come back here to Isaiah. But turn with me over to Luke chapter number 6. It's so much deeper than just his lips. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 45 when you get there. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You can turn back to Isaiah at this time, but Isaiah there realized that what's coming out of here is because of what's in here. So as he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, it goes so much deeper than just his speech. But he's talking about a heart. It was a heart issue. And he realizes this heart issue that he has. In verse 6 and 7, we see the results of this confession before the Lord. In verse 6, it says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isaiah had gotten right with the Lord that day, and the Lord had forgiven him. Isn't it great that we serve a God that forgives us? Isn't it great that we serve a God that no matter how many times we mess up, he's always there to catch us? He's always there to help us back, because we're going to stumble and fall. As missionaries, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to make mistakes. Brother Blackwell said it to me. Actually, I think it was Mrs. Blackwell said it to me the other day. She said, you're still going to make mistakes, but you'll get it right. We're going to stumble and fall. We mess up, but God forgives us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Our God is a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He wants to forgive us if we confess our sins. Sometimes we need to just stop and say, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And it's very interesting. When you get that right view of God, you start to see yourself. When you get that right view of yourself, you have that cleansing experience. Then thirdly tonight, you start to see the need around you. The need around you. He starts there in verse number 5 again. He says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. But get this, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He dwells in the midst of it. He sees the need around him. We need to see the need around us today. The need for the Savior. We need to see how dark our world truly is. But not in a negative way. but see it in a way that we can make a difference because of Jesus Christ. Oh, how much of a change it would be in our life if we saw the need. If it was that we could put on glasses like I have here, if we could put on glasses and all of a sudden we stop seeing the way that people dress, we stop seeing the way that they talk around us, we stop seeing the music that our coworkers listen to, but we start to see their souls. Their souls. You see, they're not going to get their dress right. They're not going to get their language right. They're going to laugh at those jokes. They're going to listen to that music because they don't know. They don't know. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. We need to see the need around us, the souls around us. We get so focused on ourselves. We get so focused on worldly things, temporary things. We don't focus on the need around us. You see, Isaiah's conviction, it led to his confession, and his confession led to his cleansing, and his cleansing leads to his calling that we see here in verse number 8 and 9. This calling in verse number 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people.'" You see, Isaiah couldn't have gotten to verse 8, couldn't have gotten to verse 9 until he first had that right view of God. Until he then had that cleansing experience in his life. His walk with the Lord was where it needs to be. Until he saw the need around him. And then we get to this calling. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." The Lord needed a servant at this time to minister into the nation of Israel. Today, the Lord needs a servant to minister to York, Pennsylvania. The Lord needs a servant to minister to Mexico City. The Lord needs a servant to minister to South Africa. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? If not you, then who? If you don't tell your neighbor, who will? Are we leaving that to someone else? Are we going to leave it up to chance? Oh, by chance, maybe somebody else will tell them. By chance, maybe somebody else will give them a gospel tract. By chance, maybe somebody else will reach that unreached people group. By chance, maybe somebody else. Not me. I can't do it. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? The need of pastors in America today is so great. The need of evangelists. I know an evangelist that's booked up for 5 years. You can't schedule him for 5 years, not because there's anything great about him or because he's a great guy, but because there's not enough evangelists. Such a lack of evangelists. The need for ministers, the need for missionaries, it's so great. We were talking on the way in tonight, talking about what if all the missionaries were to be like the Blackwells. So many years and years of service that one day, Lord willing, hopefully not soon, brother, 114, right? But one day their ministry is going to be over. Who's going to take the torch behind them? Who's going to come behind them? Young people, who's going to step up? One day your pastor can't do it. There will come a day, hopefully not soon, brother, but there will come a day where he can't get up in this pulpit and fill it. Who's going to? Who's next? Who's going to step up? The need for pianists. You all are blessed here. I mean that. Many times, Katie and I travel somewhere that they don't have a pianist. I would say about 35% of the churches we've been to don't have a pianist. That's a big number. Who's going to do it? Who will go? This need around us. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How many of you will answer the call? You say, Brother Magner, I'm old now. 70, 80, 90. What can I do? There's always something. There's always something. The people that you'll meet. the relationship that you can have with them that me at my age, I can't have with them. I don't get their references. I don't understand. I'd like to build that connection with you. But you can have a connection with someone of your age so much better than I can. Same goes for my age. I can have a connection with somebody my age so much better than you can. Doesn't mean we can't cross. Doesn't mean we can't reach the other generation. It's possible. There needs to be less of such a generational divide than there is, not only in our churches. There's such a generational divide in our churches that there shouldn't be. But out in the world as well, this generational divide. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? I love in verse number 8, you don't see any arguing there with Isaiah. There's no arguing. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. There's nothing between there. In our life, we put something between there. I did it. I did it, Pastor. I tried. When the Lord called me to be a missionary at the age of 14, I said, okay, I'll do it. But then I ran. Wasted 2 years of my life, 15 and 16. Wasted them. Threw them away. Ran from the Lord. It took some special circumstances in my life to bring me back. But there's no arguing here with Isaiah. Go and tell this people. You can see in the next few chapters that Isaiah goes on to be this minister to the nation of Israel as God was calling at that time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 4. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. But Matthew chapter number 4, I want to see another instance of God calling someone and no arguing. Matthew chapter number 4, this is the account of Jesus calling two of his disciples to follow him. Very familiar passage, nothing new to you. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Straightway left their nets and followed him. That means right away, immediately, dropped what they were doing, and they went. Oh, how we need that attitude in our life. Urgency, this sense of urgency. Sure, we come in on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night and we talk about how the end times, we talk about how we know Jesus is coming soon. But there's no sense of urgency in our life. This urgency to give the gospel, this urgency to do what God has called us to do. Why wait? Why do we wait? We're not promised tomorrow. Our life is but a vapor. Turn back to Isaiah chapter number 6. There's no arguing there in Isaiah chapter number 6. There was no arguing there between those two disciples. They straightway dropped their nets and followed him. What is it that God has called you to do? Maybe you surrendered your life to the Lord a long time ago. And over the years, you've gotten away from that calling, away from that surrender. Maybe you've lost your sense of urgency, lost your vision of the people, vision of the need. Tonight can be the night you get that back. What is it that God has called you to? I truly believe that as Christians, God has a plan for all of us. There is something that he has for us to do. Maybe it is to be a foreign missionary. Maybe it's to be a pastor or pastor's wife. Maybe just to be the church pianist. Maybe an evangelist, church planner, Sunday school teacher, or just a lay person in the church. We need those too. What has God called you to do? And have you done it? Remember verse number 9. And he said, go and tell this people. That night at the age of 14, that word go there stuck out to me. It still sticks out to me, to go. It's a call to action. To go and do it. To get up. Go out. Get to it. An action word, to do it. It's not just something you feel in your heart. It's not an idea that you have. It's something you do. Something you say, somebody you witness to, that action of going. What is it that we're supposed to do? What is it that God wants you to do? Have you gone? Are you going? Have you went? If you think back to the account of Matthew and Peter that we read just a minute ago, the Bible tells us that Jesus was walking by the sea. He calls out to them and says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know what you don't see in that passage? You don't see them say, "Okay, Jesus, we'll do it." And then they go back to working on their nets or whatever it was. No, what do? They drop their nets and they follow him. It's action. It's not just a, "Okay, Lord, I hear you. I know you're speaking to me. I know what I need to do. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it." But it never gets done. No, they straightway dropped their nets and followed him. That action. Many have once said, "Here am I, send me," but only few have gone. Only few have gone. I'm sure the Blackwells have seen it in their many years of ministry of those that once said, "Here am I, send me," but now aren't. They're not going. Pastor, you've seen it. Those that have once said, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to give my life to you, Lord. I'm going to witness to this person. I'm going to do that," whatever it is. But they haven't done it. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that of my life. That they look back years on down the road if the Lord tarries. They see Josh Magner and say, "Whatever happened to him? Oh, remember that Josh Magner and Katie that came to our church that one day and they talked about Mexico City? Whatever happened to them? I heard they're not there. I heard they didn't plant any churches down there. I heard they never actually went to Mexico City." I don't want that for my life. I don't want that to be the testimony of your life either. That's not Christian service. Go and tell this people. God is asking the question to each and every one of us today, of whom shall I send and who will go for us? There is a work to be done. There is something that every one of us can do. You can't reach the world by just one person doing the work. To reach the world, it takes all of us. If you would bow your head, close your eyes, we'll close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this example of Isaiah. Lord, how we can see the working that you had done in his life. Lord, through this disruption to get his view back to you. Lord, this cleansing experience that he has and this calling that you gave to his life. Father, I thank you for this example of Isaiah that we can look at. Lord, I thank you for the example of many in the Bible. Lord, the example of many Christians who have gone before us. Father, when you come back, may you find us working, not sitting idle. Lord, we need you. We need your help. It's a battle out there. The war is raging. Lord, be on our side. Help us. Help us to reach the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.